A large chunk of life is spent trying to keep your head above water. Probably that's the wrong metaphor, isn't it, for today? Trying to earn a living. Looking after your family. And as you get older, trying to keep reasonably healthy. A lot of time is taken up like that. We don't have any choice over it. For most people, the rest of their life is usually taken up with living according to the assumptions of the world around us. In our culture, just to sort of add flesh to that, there is an assumption that life is about having as good a time as possible, doing what you enjoy for as much time as possible. So the assumption made by most people in our society is that you want to get as much money as possible, as quickly and as simply as possible, so that you can buy as much as possible of whatever you think will make you happy. Oh, and by the way, our society tells us not to be troubled too much by difficult questions about right and wrong when we're going about all that stuff, because don't worry, after all, there is no absolute right and wrong. It's just what's right for you and wrong for them. So you don't worry about moral questions. Now, other cultures make different assumptions. I guess Rob could tell us a very different world out there in Jordan. But in our culture, we're trained from birth to think that you must do what makes you happy. You owe it to yourself. You're worth it. Now, that is effectively training people to duck out of standing up for what really is right. It's training people to take the easy way out of difficult situations. Because, you see, if you make a stand for what is right, that can cause a lot of unpleasantness and difficulty for you. And that wouldn't make you happy, would it? And anyway, there is no absolute right and wrong, so it's not really worth making a fuss about. That's our society. That's Britain in the 21st century. But where has that set of values led us to as a nation and as individuals? Well, to name but a few things. It's led to the credit crunch and the recession that followed it. It's led to the MP's expenses scandal. It's led to the phone hacking scandal. It's led to the cover-up at Hillsborough. And it seems increasingly likely it's led to the cover-up of the activities of the late Jimmy Savile. You see, all those things I've just referred to, which are now notorious scandals in our national life, and all have happened in the last few years, they can all be linked to either a desire to get rich quick, without being hindered by questions of personal morality, or to a desire for happiness that means that people avoid taking difficult and personally costly stands against what is wrong. So there's a rumour going around that Jimmy Savile's doing stuff that's not right. My goodness, we don't raise that one. Goodness, that would cause so much hassle. And if we list those involved in all these scandals, the list is growing. They involve banks, they involve Parliament, they involve newspaper journalists, they involve the police, they involve the BBC, they involve the NHS. You know, virtually all the major institutions on which our nation is built. And they're proving to be rotten to the core, rotten to the very top. Isn't it increasingly obvious that our society has taken a wrong turn, that there's something wrong with the assumptions that life has been built on for the last umpteen years? Isn't it time we asked again, what is life about? Well, the Bible's answer is incredibly radical. Life is about knowing Jesus. That's my first heading. Life is about knowing Jesus. There's a verse in John's Gospel, John's biography, there, and it's Jesus himself speaking in John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. He's talking to his to God in heaven, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. In the Bible, eternal life, as Jesus refers to it there, is not just about the quantity of life, it's also about the quality of life. It's the best possible life. Jesus said elsewhere, again in John's Gospel, John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. So Jesus is saying that if you want the best possible life, if you want life as it was really meant to be, well then the very best possible life has at its heart knowing God and knowing Him. In other words, just to relate it to what I said in the introduction, relate it to what's going on in our society, life isn't all about possessions and pleasure. Life is about relationships. And one relationship above all others. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Life is about knowing Him. That's what we were made for. Christianity is very straightforward. It is simply good news about one man, Jesus Christ. Good news that can change not just Mary's life and Will's life, and we'll hear this evening Dan's life and the life of many others in this room, but could change your life both now and for eternity. Now, why is that? What is so special about Jesus that knowing Him is the best life on offer? Who is this Jesus? And how can we possibly get to know Him? Didn't He live 2,000 years ago? How can you get to know someone who lived and died 2,000 years ago? Well, the first question we must ask is this one: who is Jesus? So we see, firstly, life is about knowing Jesus, and we have to ask, my second heading, who is Jesus? Shortly after Jesus died, a man called Mark wrote a history about Him, a sort of biography of Him, that book I've just read from a few minutes ago. And it starts by telling us who Jesus is. Literally, the first verse of the first chapter. The beginning of the gospel, gospel just simply means good news, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus was His name, but Christ wasn't His surname. His parents weren't called Mr. and Mrs. Christ. Christ is His job description. Christ means the King whom God has promised to send, who would step into history and would put everything right by setting up a kingdom marked by justice and love. So Jesus is that Christ, that promised King. And Mark also called Jesus, same verse there, the Son of God. God Himself entering into our world, His world, as a human being. Now, those are massive claims to make, aren't they? But Jesus didn't just talk. Jesus proved who He was by what He did. He healed people simply with a touch or with a word. He controlled storms with a word. He brought dead people back to life. He challenged evil and injustice. Knowing Jesus is the ultimate relationship and the key to the ultimate life, because Jesus is the ultimate person. He is God Himself, come down to our world as a man, come down to be the rightful King of our planet and of our lives. And so when Jesus talks about knowing Him, He's talking about knowing the God who made the universe, a relationship with the God who made the universe, and about knowing our King. And by doing those amazing things, those healings and those miracles over nature and so on, and raising people from the dead, Jesus wasn't just demonstrating who He was. He also, as the promised King, was giving us a glimpse of what life in His kingdom would be like. He was showing us that His kingdom would be a place with no evil, no suffering, no fear, no death. It's the world we all want. A kingdom ruled by a loving king. A kingdom where justice and evil isn't just overlooked because it's sort of be a bit costly to deal with. But a world where evil is recognized for what it is and has been dealt with and rooted out and obliterated. So Jesus is talking about a perfect relationship in a perfect world. That's what he came to bring. Yeah, some of the relationships we have down here are pretty good. Thank God for them. But they are painful as well because they're interrupted and marred by suffering and they're tragically ended in death. We heard just yesterday of a dear friend from another part of the country who died. His wife's now having to, just died on Friday, his wife's having to adjust to life after 45 years of happy marriage. And many of us could tell similar stories. It's one of the things that's so painful about bereavement, because good relationships are so hard to find. But Jesus offers us the perfect relationship in the perfect world forever. It's the life we'd love to have, but we can't seem to find. So how does Jesus bring it all about? We've looked at, well, life's about knowing him. We've looked about who is Jesus, but thirdly, we must ask, how does Jesus bring eternal life? And to understand that, we first have to face up to problems, to the obstacles in the way of us enjoying this relationship with Jesus. And the biggie, the big obstacle is our sin. Let's pick up the story that Mark tells in this biography of Jesus on earth. Jesus was born, Jesus grew up. When he came to earth, the people he lived amongst didn't all welcome him. Many people, most people, hated him. But this didn't surprise Jesus, because when Jesus explained why he'd come, he said, and this is quoting again from Mark's Gospel, from Mark's biography, chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said he, quote, must suffer many things and be rejected. Jesus knew that this would happen because this is how everyone treats God's Son and King. See, our natural attitude as human beings is to think that we would be happier if we were in charge rather than God. Why on earth we think that is just bizarre, because our world is full of evidence that we don't know better than God. We make such a mess of everything. But that's our natural attitude. So we naturally say no to God. We naturally say no to Jesus' rule and his love. We turn our back on knowing him. And we say, actually, I'm going to live as I want. Because you see, if we're going to know Jesus, if we're going to have this relationship with him, it's going to have to be with him as our king. And our natural state is to rebel against that idea. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want Jesus telling me what to do. And that's why life isn't the way it's supposed to be. That's why our country's in such a mess. That's why we're going from one scandal to another, because our country has increasingly turned away from God. And this attitude is that we know best is wrecking our country and the lives of increasing numbers of people in it. And Jesus calls this attitude sin. A short word for a big problem. And sin is dangerous. Because God won't let people who have rejected his king and mistreated his people and his world live in his kingdom and enjoy knowing him. Instead, we face what Jesus called hell. A life beyond death, where we are shut out of his kingdom forever. Where we are cut off from knowing God forever. Don't know exactly what hell is like, but in hell there will be nothing good. There'll be no love, there'll be no friendship, there'll be no joy, there'll be no hope. That is the big problem we face. So we need to come into Jesus' kingdom that we might come to know him. And enjoy that relationship we were made for. But we can't. Nothing we can do can change the fact that we've sinned and are cut off from knowing God. So is there a solution? We can't provide it. How can there be a solution? We need to turn from considering our sin to Jesus' death. Because what Jesus said about our sin is proved by what people did to him. People killed him. Jesus was stripped, nailed to a wooden cross, and lifted up to die in full view of everyone. But amazingly, sometime before this happened, Jesus said that his death was why he had come. That same verse I just quoted from earlier, Jesus said he must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed. He said this is what's going to happen, this is why I came. The king's death was part of God's plan to bring sinful people into his kingdom where they could know him and enjoy a relationship with him. Now, how did Jesus' death achieve that? Well, Jesus said elsewhere, and again in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 24, Jesus said his blood would be, quote, poured out for many. He would die for many people. On the cross, Jesus, you see, was cut off from God's friendship and goodness. Jesus chose to experience hell so that we don't have to. He was dying, he was pouring out his blood for many. The sinless king, because Jesus was perfect, was swapping places with sinful human beings. Jesus died to take the punishment sin deserved, so that he could offer his perfection to sinful people like us. Like the judge in some country pronouncing this person deserves to die in front of a firing squad. And then saying, but I'll take their place. I'll be shot in their place. That's what Jesus did. And that should make getting to know Jesus even more wonderful, even more attractive to us. Because the person we're getting to know, if we come to know Jesus, is not only our King and our God, but also our Savior, our Rescuer. Someone who has shown us absolutely amazing love by being willing to die to save us, to rescue us, to bring us into a relationship with him. So on the cross, the king opened the way into his kingdom. Anyone can come in and begin to enjoy the life we're looking for. But hold on a minute, you might say. Didn't Jesus said, if I'm following the logic of what you're saying, Jesus said the thing that made life, eternal life, the thing that gave it its quality as well as its quantity, the thing that made it very best life, was not just that it went on and on forever, but that it involved knowing him. But how can we come to know him if he's dead? And anyway, how can I know this is all real? Well, the third answer to this question, how does Jesus bring eternal life, is, well, firstly, by dealing with our sin through his death, but also through Jesus' resurrection. See, the answer to both those questions of, well, how can I come to know the king if he's dead, and how can I know it's real? The answer to both those questions is because his death was not the end of the story. After Jesus was killed, his body was put into a tomb, a huge stone was rolled across the entrance. That was the Friday, first day. On the second day was the Saturday. On the third day, the Sunday, some grieving friends went to his burial place, as people today go to visit the grave of a loved one, and they found an amazing thing. They found the stone had been rolled away. They found there was no body inside. Then over the following days, remarkable things started happening. Dozens ate with Jesus. Many spoke with Jesus. Hundreds saw Jesus. Now, later, lots of these same people were tortured and even killed for insisting they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. They'd seen the risen king. The evidence all points to the fact that Jesus was alive again. Jesus had risen from the dead. Amazingly, not only had it happened, I mean, that was amazing enough, but this is just what he said would happen. Come back to that same verse again. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said he must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. The resurrection of Jesus is proof of who Jesus is. The resurrection of Jesus is proof that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God, that promised King, the Son of God. It's proof of why he came. It proves that his death really has opened the way up to a life beyond death in his kingdom. It proves there is a perfect place beyond death where we can live forever with Jesus as King and enjoy knowing him forever. And it means that it's possible for us to know Jesus now. He is alive again. And he has removed the barrier between us and him, which was our sin. That was why he seemed so remote. But finally, I've got to ask a question. Well, how? How can you and I actually come to know Jesus? Okay, he's done all this to make a way, but how can we actually come and know Jesus? So fourthly and finally, what must I do to know Jesus? The risen King went back to heaven. One day, the Bible tells us, he will return, and the whole world will be under his loving rule. But today, Jesus is inviting people to be part of his kingdom, to come into it now, to come under his rule now, and forever. Mark's Gospel again, first chapter, verse 15, this is Jesus speaking. The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel, the good news. Jesus is inviting people to come into his kingdom and to come to know him as king. And he says there are two things we must do if we're going to know him. We must repent and believe. What do they mean? Repent means to turn around. If I'm going one way, that's my way of life, going my own way. Repentance means I turn around, I'm going God's way. Say, God, I'm going to have you in charge. Jesus is going to be my Lord. He's the one who's going to call the shots in my life. His hand's going to be on the steering wheel. Stop living with ourselves in charge and enjoy having Jesus as our loving King. And that's not, whoa, hang on, where am I going? Because me going that way, I was making a wreck of my life, as so many are in our society. Going Jesus' way, he knows what's best for me and you. And believe means to trust. If you believe in someone, you trust them. You trust Jesus, to believe in Jesus, the good news about Jesus. Believe that he has done everything that was needed to give us a place in his kingdom forever. Done everything necessary so that we can know him, have that relationship with him. And Jesus says we're to show that outwardly, to show outwardly that we have repented and believed by being baptized. Baptized is the way he says, if I am your Lord, right, here's the first thing I want you to do. Living now with Jesus as King isn't easy. You've got to make a stand at the beginning. His followers will be rejected like he was. He warned us of that. But they're also given a life of real security and contentment. They know God. They have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus promised that those who repented and believed would receive the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. God would come down. Jesus would come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that they enjoy this relationship with Jesus. They're helped by his Spirit. They're part of his family. They know their king loves them. They know their sins have all been forgiven. And they know that that is just a taste of what is to come. The best is yet to come. People who follow Jesus look forward to enjoying life with him in his kingdom forever, instead of being shut out of it in hell. Those who repent and believe will enjoy a perfect relationship with Jesus in a perfect world forever. That is what life is about. So where do you go from here? Well, you could respond now. You could repent, say, right, God, I want you to be in charge of my life. I recognize I've been making a mess of it. I recognize it's, I should be living the way you want. Lord, I want you to be in charge. You could believe now. You could say, right, I believe that Jesus did die and rise so that I could be forgiven. And then you show that outwardly by being baptized. We'd be delighted to arrange another baptismal service for you in the near future. So if you've repented and believed, tell one of us, tell one of the church leaders, tell a friend who brought you to church, and we'd love to arrange another baptismal service. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you say, this is interesting. I'd be interested to find out a bit more about that, but I'm not ready yet. Well, there are various things you could do. The church meets here every Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. We don't have baptisms every service, but we do have teaching from the Bible every service. So that, just our ordinary Sunday services are a great opportunity to find out more about Jesus. And don't worry, you're welcome just to sit there. You don't have to join in the singing or the prayers. Just sit and listen. You'd be very welcome. If Sunday doesn't suit you, then from time to time we run courses to help people explore Christianity who are new to it. Will explained how that was a help to him, that he came on a Christianity Explored course, which is just a 7-week course. That's 7 sessions. Each one lasts about an hour and a half. We try and arrange them, obviously, at a time that suits the people who want to come on them. Or there's another course, the Tales of the Unexpected course, which I think Will's also done, which is just a 4-week course, so a simpler, shorter course. If you'd be interested in coming on one of those, there's some cards out in the foyer about Christianity Explored, and there's a list you could sign. Just stick your name down and some way we can get in contact with you, and we'll follow that up and seek to arrange a time that suits you. Or if you simply want to think again about what you've heard this morning, I've got a whole pile of booklets called Jesus, Who, Why, So What, which basically cover what I shared this morning. So just ask me for one of those afterwards. You can take that away, read it yourself. It explains things again, tells you what to do. Or you could listen to this talk again. All our talks, all the sermons that we have on Sundays and Tuesdays are on our website. So if you go on Newtown Evangelical Church website, Google that, and then click on the link to sermons, you should be able to find what I've just been saying.